the circumcision or the Jewish people are trying to bring these new believers into circumcision of the flesh, into works of the law. And so let's pick it up here. I actually told you Galatians 3, but we're going to Galatians 2. And we'll start in verse 1, and this will explain the issue that Paul's having. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus," here's the issue, "yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel was for the uncircumcised, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." Remember, Peter was sent to the Jewish people, Paul to the Gentiles. "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised," or the Jewish people, "also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised," or to the Jews. Now, I want us to jump down. Let me make sure I got this right. I don't want to skip over something. I want us to jump down to verse 15. Verse 15, according to my notes anyway, we're in chapter, I want us to go to chapter 3 first, all right? Chapter 3 now. Verse 1, chapter 3. I looked at my notes wrong. I looked over it. He says, "O foolish Galatians," this is verse 1, chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Wow. What's going on here? Paul's telling us that the true sign of the seed of Abraham is not circumcision, but the true sign of the seed of Abraham is faith. Amen. Amen? So it's not a physical seed of Abraham, but it's a spiritual seed of Abraham. Let's keep going. Where'd I leave off? 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Wow. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3, when God said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he tells him that your seed is going to be like the sand on the seashore. Amen. Well, it can't be a physical seed
because Jewish people make up less than 1% of the world's population. Okay? So it has to be a spiritual seed. Now, and how was God going to bless the nations through Abraham? Through his seed, through Jesus, who is going to be of the lineage of Abraham, way down the line, okay? Some 2,000 years from between Abraham and Jesus. All right, let's keep reading now. He says, where'd I leave off? Anybody know? 10. Now we're going to go to verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed. That's not plural, that's singular. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah or Jesus. Now, to understand this, we're going to have to go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Paul is referencing something Yahweh spoke to Abraham. Anybody tell me what's in Genesis 22? What's this story about? Oh, you're cheating. You're looking. In Hebrew, it's called the Akedah, which means the binding of Isaac. Okay? This is a story. We'll pick it up in verse 1. We won't read it all. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, obviously, Isaac's no dummy. He's picking up on a few things here, okay? And he says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, Abraham's going to say something very prophetic. He says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh, or Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Amen? So that's the first time we see that compound name of God. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now watch what he says. In your seed, singular, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together in Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's jump back to Galatians real quick. Jump back there. Hallelujah. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is chapter 3. Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Singular seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. So Paul is putting the story of Abraham and Isaac, he's putting it together with Jesus and God the Father. Amen? Amen. Because when God found a man, Abraham, who was willing to give up his only son, when God found a man who was willing to give up his only son, God could do no less for his creation, for mankind. Amen? And he tells Abraham, through your seed. See, this is why the Jewish people are so important to history, especially Christianity. As Christians, we should never be anti-Semitic towards the Jewish people. If not for the Jewish people, where would that seed of Abraham have come from? It's through that seed of Abraham. And see, I believe that what God told Abraham, that in you, in your seed, I'll bless all nations, I believe that's where God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. He was letting Abraham know, it's through your seed, not Isaac, Abraham, not Isaac, but through the Son of God. Amen. Through Jesus, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's keep reading here in Galatians. I just want you to understand Paul. Paul is so understood sometimes. Anyway, let me move on here. Let me get over here to, let's jump over to verse 22 now. He says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus the Messiah might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or a guardian. See, until Jesus came, the law was a tutor or a guardian for the people. How to live. Amen? How to live before God. Then he says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. And that word justified carries the idea of being vindicated. Okay? You know, because Adam and Eve sinned, now we're all under the penalty of death. Amen? However, that don't seem right to me. Because Mike sinned and Charles David sinned, how come I got to deal with it? Huh? See, that's not right. It's not really fair. I don't think it's fair that because Adam and Eve sinned that we all have to deal with sin and the penalty of that sin, which is death. However, it wasn't right either that an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take your sin and my sin upon himself and pay the penalty for that debt, for that sin, which was death. Amen? But we'll take that part, right? So, instead of us having to deal with our own sin, we've been vindicated where sin is concerned by the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the one that God spoke to Abraham about. Through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Amen? There's 2 billion Christians in the world, or at least people that fill out a form and say they're Christians, okay? I think there's a lot of Christians that have no relationship with God, but they got some fire insurance. They prayed a prayer so they wouldn't go to hell, all right? I think the majority of them are like that, but there are a few of us that really are searching and longing and doing our best to have a living relationship with God. I was reading a book by Rabbi Yonah, and it's a hard book. The guy's a brilliant man, and I was reading this book. It's on the gates of repentance. And in his book, he's trying to show us, he's trying to show you the gift of the gate of repentance, that teshuvah in Hebrew is repentance, and how it is truly a gift of God. And You know, he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but yet he has so much knowledge and so much understanding of repentance. And it's a thick book, and he goes through all the steps, the sorrow, the remorse, everything that repentance involves. And I'm thinking, Rabbi Yonah, if you just knew that Jesus was the Mashiach, that he was the final sacrifice. See, because repentance without a sacrifice, the debt hasn't been paid, has it?
Amen.
Right? In the Hebrew Bible, when they sacrificed the bulls, the goats, the lambs, the turtle doves, when they made those sin offerings and those trespass offerings, remember, the wages of sin is death. So those animals, those were innocent victims that had to die. Their blood was shed, right? And the reason the blood is so important is because Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood. So the life sprinkled on the mercy seat represented the life of that innocent victim. Correct? Okay. So it's that innocent victim. Now, when on Yom Kippur or during the Rosh Hashanah, during those days of Rosh Hashanah, there are 40 days of Teshuvah leading up to the Day of Awe that gave you 10 more days. But what were those days for? They were to reflect on your life. And if you had ought against someone, or if you had sinned against someone, you were to go make it right. I think I've told you this story, but I read a story about a man who had a rental car. He rented the car, and he looked at the tires. He said, those tires are the same size as my tires. So instead of taking the rental car back, he went and swapped out the tires, put his old ones on the rental car, and took it back. And he went about 4 months, and then he came into that time of Teshuvah, where you're supposed to reflect and repent, and he had to go to the rental place and make it right. And he said, I was kind of concerned because really what I did was theft. I think $1,000 was considered a felony at the time. And he was worried that those tires might be worth over $1,000. But it all worked out for him, for the better. But that's what repentance is. You're reflecting on your heart. You say, you know, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. But without a sacrifice, repentance is just feeling sorry for what you did. Right?
Amen.
So the debt has not really been paid. But the Bible tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is the final sacrifice. Amen. He's the final sacrifice, and because he's the final sacrifice, because his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Remember, everything has a pattern, right? And the tabernacle was made, the earthly tabernacle of Moses was made after the pattern of the one in heaven. Right? Isn't that what our Hebrew Bible tells us? So Jesus didn't sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in an earthly tabernacle, but he spread his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, the heavenly mercy seat. So his blood, therefore, in his sacrifice, is eternal. Now, what do we say around here? The word dam, D-A-M, not a cuss word. The word D-A-M, or dam in Hebrew, is blood. The word adama means ground. So the word Adam or Adam means one who come up out of the ground. Right? And the Bible says, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said that we bear the image of the earthly man. Right? Okay? But he says we too bear the image of the heavenly man. Right? So we are a spiritual being. Correct? And so I think that as the blood of Jesus was applied to the mercy seat, when someone comes to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, when they come to that revelation that they are a sinner in need of repentance, and they repent of their sins, and they ask Jesus to come into their heart, that spiritually, I don't understand it, but spiritually, just like Adam, the earthly man, came up out of the ground, our spirit now comes up out out of the blood of Messiah. And we are washed and cleansed. The Bible says, whiter than snow. Amen. What does Isaiah says? Your sins once were as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. Glory. Your sins once were as crimson, but now they're white as wool. Glory to God. So Jesus is that final sacrifice. And what Paul's dealing with here in Galatia, he's trying to get them to understand that the circumcision of the flesh is not what saves you.
Amen.
Abraham was commanded to circumcise all the males. Okay? But it had nothing to do with God saving them or delivering them. It simply was a sign to them that they were in a covenant with God.
Yes.
Remember, Abraham sacrificed several animals. God comes down there, I believe it's in Genesis 15, and God walks in a figure eight, a flaming fire, it says. Now, Abraham's passed out. He's asleep. But God comes down, and he walks by himself through that blood, sealing that covenant he made with Abraham. Glory to God. Now, why did Abraham walk in that blood? Because God was making a covenant and he was swearing by himself. Amen. That covenant was based on God. Had nothing to do with what Abraham did. It had everything to do with what God was going to do. And I got to finish my Passover story. So what does God do? 400 years later, he remembers. You know, and God wasn't playing cornhole in heaven and looked at his watch. Oh, man, I forgot about them people in slavery. No, that wasn't what God was doing. I believe that God, because I believe that Passover is the greatest love story that has ever been told, I believe that God was counting down the days. Counting down the days, getting ready to bring those people out. Do you know, remember when you got born again? You know, the Bible says that you can't come unto the Father unless the Spirit of God woos you. You know what? I believe that when Mike Gannon got saved, God was counting down the days. Counting down the days. He worked through a doctor. The doctor said, hey, you drink another drop, you ain't going to make it. Wake-up call, wasn't it? It was a wake-up call. We've all had similar wake-up calls. Amen. A lot of times the crisis in our life is just God trying to wake us up, shake us. You know, he said he'd shake whatever could be shaken.
Amen.
Amen. So here's God counting down the days to the Passover, you know, counting down the days to the time he brought those children out of Egypt. And they took that blood and they painted it on the doorposts. Amen. And the death angel passed by. That death angel represents the wages of sin, which is death. And he passed over, and he passed over because of the blood. Amen. That blood's a type of the blood of Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. He has paid our penalty. But just like God was counting down the days for that, God was counting down the days when you got born again. Amen. Glory to God. But here's the point I want to make to you this morning. Passover was never God's goal. Never God's goal. That was the beginning. When people get born again, you know, Jesus clearly told Nicodemus, he said, or was it Zacharias? You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Being born again is simply you repenting, giving your heart to Jesus, allowing him to bring your spirit up through his blood. Amen. And you feel, how do you feel when you were born again? I felt so squeaky clean. I was, all the burdens had lifted. I mean, for the first time in a long time, I felt like I had hope in my life. Amen. And the Passover is a picture of that experience. You being born again. The Jewish people came out of slavery in Egypt. You and I came out of the slavery of sin. How many of you will agree with me that sin is slavery? It is bondage. Amen. It's fun for a little while, but it is bondage. And you know what? When you get born again, guess what? Old Slewfoot will try to drag you back there. Huh? Anybody ever experienced that besides me? He'll try to drag you back there. But you know what? God knew that. God knew that he would try to drag you back there. That's why his goal was never Passover. His goal was never for you to be born again. His goal was Pentecost. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
At Pentecost, at that first Pentecost, I get amazed. I read an article this week. It was some comments. Somebody wrote an article about Pentecost on the internet, and I was reading it, and I read the comments, and this lady said, I didn't realize that there was Pentecost before Acts chapter 2. I thought that Acts chapter 2 was the first Pentecost. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, and it comes 50 days. And we'll show you something here in a second. It comes 50 days after the offering of first fruits. Okay, so it was 50 days after the first fruits offering. It was 50 days from the time they left Egypt to the time they came to Mount Sinai. You with me? The time they came to Mount Sinai. And what did God do there? He gave them his Torah. Glory to God. And what did they do? What did they do to celebrate God giving them the Torah? They made a golden calf. And you know what? God thought, you know, God told Moses, I'm just going to kill them all and start over with you. That might have been a good deal for Moses. But I like what God says to Moses. God tells Moses, these your people. These your people. Now, you know us. You know how we are when somebody puts blame on us and we ain't the guilty party. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, Lord. No, no, that ain't on me. You ever been there when you mouthed off to somebody because they did something to you? You know, and you say, I ain't apologizing. I didn't start it. Huh? Anybody like that? I didn't start it. I didn't start it. They need to come to me. Oh, really? They need to come to you. They need to come to you. Wait a minute. Who's the Christian here? Who's the one that's supposed to be Christ-like? Huh? See, don't be getting mad. I've talked about my kids a lot this morning. Don't be getting mad at your kids, you know, because they get mad at you if they're not living for God and you supposedly are living for God. I got to tell you something. When you put the robes of righteousness on, there is a certain responsibility that comes with that.
Yeah,
amen. So when you put those robes on and you tell everybody you're a Christian, but you live like the devil, and sometimes this bugs me, but you live like the devil, and then you post something on Facebook that's ungodly, but then on another post you say, praise the Lord. I've seen that. I'm like, oh dear Lord, help me somebody. Huh? Yeah, although you all are older, but you all know what Facebook is. Well, I got a couple of three that's not older up here. And Lori, we'll count Lori in the younger group, okay? And Chuck might be in that younger group. But, and over here, Trevor, they're in that younger group. See, so they know exactly. See, and I don't get on Facebook very often, but I've been on there lately because I'm friends with a lot of the kids that go to youth camp. And I'm looking at some of the stuff they're posting, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, God, could I just put a DVD together of all these ungodly posts that some of these kids are putting on there? You know, I think God would be all for it, but then he would make me put all anything ungodly that I'd done for the last year. We'll just leave that go, Lord. We'll just pass on that, okay? I'll just keep praying for them. Amen? So God tells Moses, these your people. Moses tells God, you've got to go with us. He intercedes for the children of Israel. God relents. And Moses tells him, God, if you're not with us, if your presence is not with us, then we're just like everybody else.
Amen.
He says, we need your presence with us. That's why Pentecost was the goal. It's not simply about God giving his Torah, but it's about God giving us the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen? Let me show you something here. Remember this word, hen. It's the Hebrew word for grace, right? Hebrew word for grace. Let me get over here in my notes. Let me move my notes right along. No, I'm good. It's the Hebrew word for grace, all right? And we said it means God's unmerited favor. Certainly it does. But what else did we say this meant? Anybody remember? It means to pitch a tent, to dwell with, to tabernacle with, to camp out with, okay? But the idea is you would only pitch your tent with someone you love.
Amen.
Amen. So God's grace is more than God's unmerited favor. God's grace tells us that God wants to dwell with us.
Amen.
Amen. God loves us enough, he wants to pitch his tent with us. We may have to turn the air on here in a minute if the preacher don't hurry. Now, remember what we said here. You cold? Okay. Well, we're going to have to get you a nice sweater. Remember this word, hen, the het, this is a Hebrew letter het, its symbol is a wall, right? And the noon, from Sunday school, you ought to know, it means seed, a sprouting seed. So we came up with the idea that hen, or grace, is a continual wall.
Amen.
Okay? Because seed, as long as you got seed, you could continue to plant. You got corn, you continue to have corn. As long as you've got seed, you plant every year. So the idea is a continual wall. Okay? However, the number is called gematria. It's the study of numbers in Hebrew. And you got to be careful with it because, you know, there's some strange stuff. Just like in Christianity, there are some oddballs. You know, in gematria, the study of numbers in Judaism, there's some nitwits out there too, okay? However, this is going to work for us. Every Hebrew letter has a number associated with it.
Amen.
Well, this continual wall, the last letter, has the number 50. And when you see the number 50 in the Bible, it's normally a reference to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Remember, it's 50 days from first fruits to Jesus, from Jesus' resurrection, to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Amen? So, this continual wall, or the continual wall in our lives is the Holy Spirit.
Amen?
Amen? It's the Holy Spirit continuing in us as a wall protecting us. You know, when you think you're going to do something, you get that red light. You know, the one that a lot of us run through. We go ahead and do it, and it ends up bad. Okay? All right? So the Holy Spirit in us is that continual wall. It's that, remember Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send one. He's going to be your helper, your teacher, your guide.
Amen?
Amen? So it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that is that continual wall. The Holy Spirit is the power of God's grace, amen? And we see the power of God's grace extended in his mercy to us, amen? But it's the Holy Spirit. Listen, it is all about God's mercy. Remember, we said God is love, therefore he is gracious, and his mercy is the arm or the power of his grace, amen? Now, the power of that is the Holy Spirit. It's only by God's grace that you're born again. Right? His idea, nobody comes unto the Father unless he's drawn or wooed by the Spirit. Right? And now that you've been wooed by the Spirit, you've repented. Now in Acts 2, God pours out his Spirit, and that Spirit is dwelling on the inside of us. Amen. You're already born again, but now you need the power of God. Listen, I want to tell you something, church. For a long time, when I started studying Jewish roots, I kind of got away. I didn't ever disbelieve in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit being the power of God, but it was kind of on the back burner. However, I realized 5 or 6 years ago, or actually it was right before we bought this church, I realized that no matter how deep I study Hebrew or the customs of Jesus' day in the first century or his teaching, you know, the power of God was still the same. It was his presence dwelling in us.
Amen.
I didn't say we were God. I said God is dwelling in us. There's a difference. Some people you say that to, they say, oh, you're a God. No, I didn't say I was God. I said God, through his Spirit, is dwelling in us. Amen? And let's go over to Acts 2 and read this real quick. And I'll close here in a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Now remember, in Deuteronomy, you can look this up later. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 16. You're going to Acts 2. Don't get confused. In Deuteronomy 10, God tells the children of Israel that you are to be circumcised, but the circumcision is of the heart.
Yes.
Right? In Jeremiah 4:4, he says the same thing. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says that, behold, I'm going to bring a new covenant. Actually, that word new actually means renew. I'm going to renew this covenant. And he says, I'm going to write my laws on the tablets of your heart. Amen.
Yes.
In Ezekiel 37, God says that he's going to put his Spirit on the inside of us, and he's going to write his laws on the tablets of our hearts. Amen? So it's not something that's New Testament or in our Jewish commentary. This is a promise God made in the Hebrew Bible. Hundreds of years before it actually happened on the book of Acts. And in some Hebrew commentaries, they talk about when the children of Israel were at Sinai and there were rumblings and lightnings. They say that what the children of Israel actually saw on Sinai was cloven tongues of fire. They heard the fiery voice of God.
Amen.
At Sinai. Now watch. Let's go over here to Acts 2. I just want to tell you, show you this. All right? Not that you don't know it, but I'm going to show you this. Verse 1, when the day of Shavuot or Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with a Ruach HaKadosh, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.
Amen.
So if anybody ever tells you that tongues is of the devil, you say, no, 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 no. Praying in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is speaking the wonderful works of God. Amen. Then he goes on to say, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But he goes on to say, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, or Joel.
Amen.
Wait a minute, where do I find that? In the Hebrew Bible. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Now, if we took the time to go over to Joel, we know that God poured out his spirit right here in Acts chapter 2 in the first century. 50 days after Jesus died, what happened? Jesus went in, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. He actually came back down to earth, and he taught for 40 more days before he ascended back into heaven. And the Bible tells us he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he poured out his spirit, the promise of the Father. Oh, glory, glory, glory to God. But Joel says this. I won't take time to read it. I just read you what Joel says about God pouring out his spirit in the last days. Mm-hmm. You know, the verses before that talk about God restoring the nation of Israel. And then God pouring out his spirit. We know that God poured out his spirit in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. This scripture gives me hope. Because God has... since the late 1800s, he's been drawing the Jewish people back into Israel. Amen. My necklace that I have, a Star of David with the Ten Commandments on it, was made by Yemen Jews. They were some of the first Jews to make Aliyah back into Israel. That by itself caused me to buy it. I did like it, but that was kind of the kicker on top. But you'd be proud of me. I held out. Yeah. They were wanting $250 for it. But I took these ladies in there almost every day, and these ladies had money, and they were in my language class, and they spent thousands. I know between them they spent a couple $1,000s in this jewelry store. So but the last day I was there, I said, I don't know when I'll be back, but I'll see. He said, wait, you've been very good for my business. I said, so that mean you're going to give that to me? He said, well, no, but I'll give it to you for half price. I said, that's a deal, $125. So I said, that's a deal. Thank you. And you know, every time I go back to Israel, I go see him. You know, I still have his card at home. But anyway, my point is, God poured out his spirit. And God makes a promise in Joel that someday, after Israel is restored, that he's going to do it again. And since the late 1800s, Jewish people have been making Aliyah back to Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Amen. And our president, Harry Truman, declared what they needed. They needed one of the major nations to recognize Israel as a state. Ben Gurion, the prime minister, on radio, and that's the first place I go, when I go to Israel on a tour, is I like to go to Independence Hall. It's in Tel Aviv. It's a very humble place, but it's the place you see in all the pictures where Ben Gurion proclaimed. You know, he's got the big radio microphone. Remember them old big radio? That microphone's still in there. He sat behind that and he declared Israel a state on May 14th, 1948. And actually, I think it's this week, the 18th, 17th, or 18th. That in Israel they celebrate the fact that they became a nation. Okay, I think this is the 70th anniversary this year. So praise God this week for restoring Israel. Amen. But my point is, I believe that we're headed for another outpouring. Okay, if I didn't believe that, it would be hard to get up every day and face this world. Amen. But I believe that. And you know what? The evidence is I have the Spirit of God in me. Mm-hmm. Amen. What is it they said? A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Hallelujah. So what I was saying is this. Here recently I've come to the conclusion that a handsome preacher and good praise and worship like myself. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Cindy. Is not the key to growing a church. Okay? I'm just one of the stones. Okay? All right? I'm one of the stones. But we're powered. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. But as I've been teaching in Sunday school, we're all living stones. Amen? Amen? What gives us life? The presence of the Spirit of Messiah in us. So it takes us all corporately doing our jobs And the weakest part of my ministry, see, when a missionary calls me and wants me to go, and I keep turning them down. It's been 3 or 4 years since I went. I keep turning them down. I don't know why. It's not right. Not the time's not right. But they ask me to come and teach, and I'll ask them, what do you want me to teach? Well, if they say church growth, I tell them, forget it. Forget it. I'm not your guy, okay? I preach to 20 or 30 people every Sunday, so I'm not the guy you're looking for to teach church growth. But I think I can help you if you're wanting to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God, in your relationship with God. I can help you there. But you know what? It's not enough for us to teach you how to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. I have to strengthen my teaching so that I can raise up leaders. And I believe that everybody has a role in the body of Christ. And therefore, it's up to me to get you plugged in. It's up to me and the Holy Spirit to get that you being a stone to get you in your place. Amen? So I'm spending time in prayer. I have been spending time in prayer, praying about where all these stones belong. You know? And so when I call you or I see you in church and I say, hey, can you have lunch with me on Wednesday or dinner with me on Wednesday? You know, do me a favor. You know, don't turn me down because you're tired. All right? Because the Bible says even in your old age you can be fat and flourishing. Fat and flourishing. I wish I was a little flatter. Okay? Fat and flourishing. Amen? So it doesn't matter how old you are, God can use you. Amen. It doesn't matter if you've been a baby Christian for 3 months, 6 months, whatever. We've got to try to plug you in somewhere. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yes, dear.
I have a testimony.
Okay.
Thank the Church of the King.
Wait a minute. We're
okay. I'm standing up because I want to thank the Church of the King for making me proud of who I am. For over 40 years, I have fought to deny my heritage due to the fact that I didn't want people to judge me for the way I was brought into this earth. But the Church of the King has restored my faith. In my faith. And for those who don't know, I was brought up Jewish. When I came to the state of Ohio, I put it on the back burner for sure, because I thought this is a very anti-Semitic area, a redneck area. I am not of course negatively about the Jews, and I just like, well, yeah, whatever, and never dreamed that it would take Ironton, Ohio to bring me back to Judaism and or Christianity, as we're all in this together. Thank you very much, Church of the King.
Turn this one on. You can be blessed and be dismissed. Oh, wait a minute. There we go. Hold on. Everybody sit down.